Okay, Edward, I got a green light.
Okay, let's go and pray. Lord, I do ask you to help us to understand your words, and I do pray you'd help us to be good students of your book, and then we might be able to expound certain topics or doctrines in a very logical fashion, and I pray you'd help us to learn how to exclaim your words in a simple and plain manner. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, Titus. Okay, verse 1, he starts off, but speak thou the things which become sound doctrine. Then verse 2, he says, okay, he wants this of the aged men. Verse 3, he wants it of the aged women. Verse 4, he wants it of the young women. Verse 6, he wants it of the young men. And how will we know if we find a topic, okay, if the topic is, say, salvation, that's a pretty easy one as far as salvation, unless you're dealing with a water dog. Okay, but salvation, where Jesus said, I'm the way, the truth, and the life, no man cometh unto the Father but by me, so that's pretty easy. Okay, the new birth. But then you get into some more complex doctrines, maybe get into prophecy, okay, pre-tribulation rapture, and you get into other things, maybe more strange doctrines, some unusual doctrines that the Bible comes across, because God is has everlasting or eternal, infinite wisdom. So there are a lot of things in the Bible that I dare say in a millennial time period, we're going to say, wow, we missed that one, didn't we? When the Lord's teaching through his book. And it's not limited to spiritual things or, shall we say, religious things. The Bible talks about economy and it talks about, you know, relationships with people. It deals with scientific information. It's all in there. It's just a matter of pulling it off the pages. Okay, and then admiring the Creator. A lot of people go out and enjoy the creation, but they don't stop and think and admire the Creator of the creation. Okay, and then sound speech. If we can get, if it's a more of a complex subject where we can take a person from point A to B to C to D, a very logical conclusion, sound speech, okay, that cannot be condemned, that he that's of the contrary part may be ashamed, having no evil thing to say of you. So if you've gotten it down to a very precise thing, and the more you teach or talk about some things, you'll learn to leave out certain words, or, you know, you don't want to chase every rabbit down that you see along the way. And so then a person who doesn't want to accept what you say, they cannot say that what you, they can't say what you just gave isn't found in the Bible, because it is. Okay, but then we live in a day and age where people will not endure sound doctrine. So we ought to do our part to study, but if a person doesn't want to hear it, we give them the liberty and we don't have to cram it down their throats. We give them time, figure it out. Okay, and so this is what the Lord wants from us in verse 8, sound speech that cannot be condemned. So why do we want to study the Bible? It's for my own personal edification, so that I can walk closer to my God, to admire my God. Okay, a lot of Baptists in particular don't want to accept the dispensations of the Old Testament in a matter of righteousness. Now, that's not going to really affect anything today, but the reason why I believe it, because to me it upholds the integrity of the Scripture. That's more important than anything. Okay, but that's still a person's choice. Now, verse 9 and 10, Paul gets very practical in our everyday life. And you know, people that work, you spend a lot of time at work. You know, when I grew up, I spent a lot of time with my dad. Because on the farm, you're working together, okay? And so dealing with relationships on the job, verse 9, it says, exhort servants to be obedient unto their own masters. Now, people in America have an skewed idea of the word servant, and for a long, long time, I would put servant together with the word slave. But in the Bible, they are two separate terms. They are similar. The word slave is only found two times in the Bible, and the very first time it's found in a verse where the word servant and slave is mentioned. So I would say a servant would be our word for employee, okay? But a servant has the option of liberty, where a slave has no option of liberty. The word slave only is found in Jeremiah used it in Jeremiah 2, but it's found in, amazingly, in Revelation 18:13, and that's associated with the Vatican City, and they have commerce in slavery. And that has not changed. Okay, the Vatican City still traffics in people, in children, and everything. They do it undercover, but they're still at it. And Revelation 18, verse 13 mentions that slave. But okay, when we're a servant, you got a job, you're working under somebody, at least the owner. He says, be obedient unto their own masters and to please them well in all things. Please them well, meaning obviously in the task at hand. It doesn't mean that if he wants you to come to the Christmas party, you have to go to that. Into the actual work, and what you're doing is you're exchanging. It's funny how the IRS deceives people, stating that you're getting income and you're really not. You're trading, you're bartering your time, okay? And then they're going to give you currency or credit or whatever. That's actually a trade, okay? An increase is if you would buy something for $100 and sell it for $200. That's an increase, okay? And so the idea of trading back and forth, and a person can, work on exchanges in that way, but even at that, okay, you're exchanging your time for labor, and this party wants your labor because your labor to them, they can make more money to hire you, okay, without hiring you. They're making money off of you, but that's part of the deal. So in that environment, it says to please them well in all things, not answering again. Now, this idea is smarting off to the boss, the foreman. Do this, do that. Who are you to tell me what to do? Well, obviously, I'm the one that's going to pay your, give you a paycheck if you do. Okay, not answering again. And of people, always want to be smarting off and everything, it seems like. And then he says, not purloining. That's an old English word for sticky fingers. On the job, stealing from your employer, that's biting the hand that feeds you. And then showing all good fidelity. Fidelity means a careful, exact, honest performance of the task. Okay, it's like if you're building a house for a carpenter, you're working with a carpenter and you're building a house, okay, you're going to put forth your effort. But what if it's your house? Probably going to put much more of an effort. So pretend that the house is going to be Jesus Christ, and then you want to do the best you can. Now, when a person follows those things as an individual, who wants to get rid of a worker like that? A person would have to be insane, especially nowadays, where there's such a constant turnover. Down in Remington area, there's Advanced Auto Parts. It's like a distribution place. I knew Sam worked there for a while, and he said that they have a turnover rate of like 1,000 people. Remington is a small town, and they have a turnover rate of 1,000 people in like a year or two. How do they keep this thing going where they're just coming and are gone in a week and coming and gone and coming? I mean, it's just crazy because people nowadays, they can't even show up to work. So if a young person or if anybody follows verse 9 and 10, technically they will never want for a job. They'll be able to have a good resume. And this is the best way to witness to the owner, or there's a hierarchy in a business relationship, and it says that they may adorn the doctrine of God our Savior in all things. And so you could use that as a witness. Okay, now back in verse 9 about answering again, if you would go back to Proverbs 29, and a lot of people, it's amazing how people tend to treat others. And in the Gentile mentality, remember that Jesus, he talked to the apostles about, shall we say, leadership? And he said the Gentiles rule over them and they lord over them. And we can call that a bully. It's a pecking order. Gentiles tend to think that's the way leadership is, but that's not leadership. A leader is someone who creates a relationship, okay, in the hierarchy, and the one below them in the hierarchy, the leader creates a relationship that this person wants, desires to follow their wishes. Not forces. They create it, and this person says, I like working for this person. I've had pretty raunchy bosses. I like working for this one, so I want to do what I can to make his life easier. Now, you know, being raised on a farm, you know, you had my dad, my brother, me, the third guy. I'm never going to get above the other two. I was always going to be third, and now I'm even fourth because Aaron's above me. Okay, but my dad was very easy to work for, and that was a great blessing. I saw other people, it wasn't that easy. And Proverbs 29 shows a technique of leadership. And if you follow verse 15, 17, 19, and 21. Now, in verse 19, we'll look at that one first. A servant will not be corrected by words, for though he understand, he will not answer. Now, we've probably all seen that multiple times. Why doesn't this person get it? I am chewing him out. I'm trying to get his attention. Why doesn't he do that? Well, verse 19 shows why. They will not be corrected by words. So what do we do with that? Well, if you go back up to 17, correct thy son and he shall give thee rest. Yea, he shall give delight unto thy soul. So a person can correct somebody who sees you as a son relationship. You can correct him by words, but you can't correct a servant by words. That's kind of strange. And even when a son, when the relationship is really close, the rod, in verse 15, the rod and reproof give wisdom, but a child left to himself bringeth his mother shame. So a parent can actually discipline harshly a child and get a result. But you can't do that with somebody who views themselves in a relationship as a servant. So how can we get someone who's in a hierarchy below us in a hierarchy to, and when there's times where we have to correct them by words, then you go to 21. 21 shows how it's done. It says, he that delicately bringeth up his servant from a child shall have him become his son at the length. Okay, so somebody's new in the job. You've told them this is what we would like you to do. And if they mess up, you don't chew them out the first time, second time, third time. You say, okay, maybe you didn't understand what we were saying. This is how we would like it done. And you show it, you demonstrate to them, even work beside them to make sure they get it. And then this person recognizes, okay, this guy's not a bully. He is concerned for me as an individual. He doesn't want to hurt our relationship. I do need to fulfill this task. Okay, you might have to do that one, two, or three times to get this person. And when this person realizes, hey, he is not yelling and screaming at me like I'm kind of used to, and he tends to say, wow, this individual, I kind of enjoy this relationship because, you know, he's not tearing me up. The relationship starts to improve like a father-son relationship. And then there might be a time down the road where you need to correct him by words. He will respond now because he knows that this person cares for me. And so these are the leadership techniques as far as the Bible goes. Years ago, when I was first detasseling corn. Now, detasseling corn is like milking a cow upside down, okay, where you're popping it up this way. And you're pulling the tassel off because that's the male portion of the stalk, and the ear, the silk, is the female. And so what hybrid seed does, they usually have one or two rows of rows where the tassel stays on, then six rows, maybe four sometimes. One time they go one and four, one and four. Sometimes they go two and six, two and six. So the pollination of the two will spread over to the other six, and then you get the best of the seeds that way, and then they sell that. Okay, corn's about $7 a bushel now, I think. They sell the hybrid company, the seed corn, sells that hybrid to the farmers for about $200. So you go from about $7 a bushel to $200, and then that will plant 3 acres. So that's the cost of the seed, usually what that is. Often farmers will become their own dealer, per se, just to kind of get those discounts. Okay, so one summer, in the summertime, usually July, you get involved in detasseling. Okay, each company has a different method, the way they do it. Some will have a wait for the corn to grow at a certain level. They'll have a machine. They got two tires, and the tires will be rotating. It'll go, pop, 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 pop. But you got to drive real straight on that. Others will have this 12-row machine where you're standing, and as the corn's going by, you're just popping it off. You have two people on the stand. Okay, and then sometimes you got to walk it, and there's 3,000 plants per half mile. Okay, and you walk it, but first thing in the morning you got the dew, so you're walking, getting wet, getting itchy, then the hot sun comes out, and so that's what you're dealing with, detasseling. It's a good job for young people, but they can't do it anymore. They're not doing it anymore because kids won't work. They will not work anymore. Now, I first did that. My first summer I did, I was 13 years old, being raised in a farm. It's not hard to catch on. It's really easy. And when you're on a machine with 12 people, the machine is limited to your slowest worker. That's a problem with that. And so because, I was raised in a farm, they put me as a foreman. So I'm a foreman over these public school kids, looking up to at all of them, because at 13 I was about 4'11" tall. How am I going to get these kids to do a good job? Is I had to have some leadership skills. And so I would work right beside them. I would jump on a machine where you got two of them, and I would do the work for this one for about 100 feet, and then I'd switch and do it for this one for 100 feet. And then I would just keep going down each one. I was helping them with their job, trying to teach them this is how it is to be done. And so the things worked out pretty good, but once you get to the end, you realize, the kids are in the field. They're great. Oh, I'm so hot. I'm tired. I'm tired. But when they get to the end of the field, all this energy just pops up. I'm always amazed how that energy popped up on the end rows. And this one guy was kind of upset with another guy, and he said, "Can I smack him in the mouth?" And I was the leader. I said, "Well, I don't care." I turned my head, and I heard like that. I thought he was kidding. And the kid's going like this. I said, "Okay, we got that taken care of. And so hopefully we can get with the program after this." And it encouraged that kid. So now if you're really good, you can come through a field three times, and you're done. They have to do it three times. Some of that is because different heights of corn, but most of it is because of the laziness of people. And you had to have it so good that you walk 10 stalks, go 10 stalks, 10 stalks, 10 stalks, get up to 1,000. If they found five tassels, you had to do the field again. That was the criteria you had to follow. And on a third pull, I was following this kid. And I pulled 150 tassels on the third pull, had them all in my arms. I got to the end, and I dumped them right at his feet. I said, "There's what you missed." And so, you know, that's about all you can do. When you're short, you just can't boss people around. You got to learn ways of trying to influence people to get the job done. And so Proverbs shows us how to do that. Gentiles tend to think that to yell and scream and to bully somebody is the approach to leadership. That's not leadership. Jesus Christ said there's another way, and that is to be a servant. And so what I was doing, I was being a servant to those people who were doing the work. Several years go by, and they got to the point, this company got to the point where instead of, you know, paying all these kids, they thought they would do better if they would allow a certain individual to, say, bid on 40 acres or 20 acres and have his own crew. It eliminated a lot of their paperwork, and so you'd have a contractor. So I did that one or two summers, but I wasn't, I got, little brains here, where I knew where I could go to find at least some workers and at least some young people that would listen, and I came to the Christian school here. So I had probably 20 kids from this school, and they did such a good job, we completed one field in two pulls and another one in three, and we were such a good testimony to the foreman of the company. After we were done, I witnessed to him, and he made a profession of faith because of the testimony of our crew. And then I asked him, would you get on the bus and tell these folks what happened? I said, they might shout a little bit. You might hear that, because Stan Harris was working with us at that time. And so he got on a bus. He said, I just want to commend you young people. He said, I want to tell you that I just talked to Dave, and I trust Jesus Christ to be my Savior. And a few of them yelled and screamed, and they were excited for him. Now, if we had a bunch of deadheads, if I would have witnessed to him, knowing that these kids came from a Christian school, do you think he would have listened? No, their work effort adorned the doctrine of God, our Savior, in Titus chapter 2. And that's how the Lord expects of us. Now, in verse 11, he goes to a different topic. And he says this, for the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men. So the grace of God, now we have salvation by grace in the New Testament, hath appeared to all men. A-double-L. Now 1 Timothy 4:10 says that Jesus Christ is the Savior of all men, comma, especially those that believe. Those are the ones that receive that benefit. And then what does this grace of God teach us? So you have, there's different aspects of grace. The grace crowd, usually the non-denominational, now contemporary movement, grace crowd. You can't tell them from any kid walking down the street. They have zero standards, zero convictions, and they're saying, oh, we have grace. Yeah, but what does grace teach us? Verse 12 says, teaching us, in verse 12, that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world. That's what grace teaches us. And so when these folks, they thought, well, we have grace. Yeah, but if you got grace, you should have some standards and some convictions too. You should have some separation. You should be different than the world. But a lot of times they're not. And so in there, now notice again in verse 12, notice it says, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we will live soberly. Oh, it says we should. Now, the Lordship salvation people will say you will. And people that want to see your works will say you must, or else you're not saved. No, this says we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world. Let's try some other verses like that. Romans chapter 6. Romans chapter 6, verse 4. Therefore, we are buried with him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. Yes, we should. And then verse 6, knowing this, that our old man is crucified with him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin. That's right, we should not. Okay, another place, 1 Corinthians 10, verse 20. 1 Corinthians 10, verse 20. He says this, but I say that the things which the Gentiles sacrifice, they sacrifice to devils and not to God. And I would not that ye should have fellowship with devils. Do some Christians have fellowship with devils? Yes, they do. But they shouldn't, according to this passage. 2 Corinthians 5, verse 15. 2 Corinthians 5, 15. 14 says, for the love of Christ constraineth us, because we thus judge that if one died for all, then we're all dead, and that he died for all, that they which live should not henceforth live unto themselves. Do a lot of people, Christians, live unto themselves? Yes, they do. Yes, they do. It's not affecting their salvation per se. Ephesians 2, verse 10. Now, this is one where the folks will really accent upon this, saying that you have to have these certain works to prove you're saved. Now, everybody's got their different list. And the thing is, you need to ask them what their list is. Ephesians 2:10, now we can see verse 8, the well-known verse, for by grace you are saved through faith. And then 10, for we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. Yes, we should. Yes, we should. Okay, and so that's what grace teaches us in Titus 2:11. We should live soberly. But if you go on the streets, you know, around college campuses, you'll probably come across Christians who are drunk. Yeah, they're drunk. Okay? They should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world. And 13, looking for the Antichrist and getting ready for the great tribulation. No, we're looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. Now notice it's appearing. On occasion he'll say coming, but here it says appearing because he appears in the clouds. And then we go meet him in the air. So that's what we're looking forward to. Now, folks that believe the church is going to the tribulation, I don't get all bent out of shape with them. I say, hey, if you want to, go ahead. That's your choice, but it's really not. They're going to be pleasantly surprised. But if they're right, we'll figure that out with the Antichrist. Brother Paul? Oh, yeah. Yeah, right. Yeah, that's the second. There's another aspect of that passage where God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is God. So you got that for them. And then what else does grace teach us? Verse 14, who gave himself for us that he might redeem us from all iniquity and purify unto himself a peculiar people. Okay, peculiar people. What does it mean to be a peculiar people? Does that mean you got striped shirt and plaid pants and high waters and white socks? That's kind of dating myself. You know, when I was at Grace College, we took a basketball tour out east, and we were in New York, and I'm on the street of New York, you know, college kid, basketball and all that stuff, and I saw one of these Christians, plaid, you know, striped shirt, plaid pants, high waters, passing out tracts. Now, in my spirit, I thought, there's a peculiar person, but then the Spirit of God says, at least he's got guts to pass out tracts for me that you're not doing. And I says, yeah, ouch on that one. That's a fact. You know, and then we were supposed to meet at a such and such time, so we're on the subway, and I watched a subway with white passengers turn slowly to all black. And there was three or four of us white boys, and we didn't know where we were at. And finally, I got the courage and asked this black lady sitting next to me, where are we at? And she said, you're in Harlem, young man. I said, how do we get out of here? And then she told us, and we skedaddled out of there. But peculiar people is what the context with comma, what is a peculiar people, comma, zealous of good works. That's a peculiar people. Peculiar people are holy people, verse 2, who serve others, verse 14. And that's peculiar to the world because everybody in the world's out for themselves. And then he says in verse 15, these things speak and exhort and rebuke with all authority. Okay, so we have the authority of the doctrine, verse 8 and verse 1. And then let no man despise thee. Now, how do you do that? You can't force that. You can't despise me. You have to respect me. No, your life should manifest it. And if our life is consistent, then they may not agree with us, but they'll have to admit in their conscience, okay, I may not like that person, I may not like what they believe, but at least they do practice what they believe. And so I got to respect that. And that's what that guy in the job will do who's maybe always harassing a believer, is if you can laugh it off or enjoy it or whatever, when there comes a time for a tragedy in that person's life, guess where they're going to go to? And because of that respect, because we've lived a life of consistency where they really can't legitimately despise us, even though there's a people that despise those who are good. And as the closer we get to the second coming, they are going to be everywhere. So that's Titus 2:15. We'll go to 3 next time. Any questions or comments what we covered? Brother Paul? Cannot be condemned. Yep. That's a fact. Okay, prayer requests.